The reading today, which you will find in the Pew Bibles on page 4, is written in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26 to the end, and then from chapter 2, verse 4, the story of Adam and Eve. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when Adam and Eve were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God called the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
The Science Museum's open today. If you go now, you'll have time to discover yourself before lunch. The museum website invites you to visit the Who Am I gallery now to discover yourself. Various exhibits seek to provide answers to some great questions. Exhibit 10, how did you get here? Exhibit 11, what do you think you are? The Telegraph Review says it's all good fun. It's all good fun. That's a bit of an understatement. I mean, the answers to these sort of questions are more than just fun. Throughout history, scientists, theologians, historians, archaeologists, amongst others, have sought answers to these sort of questions. Some have dedicated their whole lives to doing so. And what a great question to ponder at the start of this new year. Who am I? It's a fundamental question, a matter of identity. The sort of question we may ponder occasionally when we get time amongst the busyness of life. And some moments just spark that, the birth of a new child or death of a loved one. News of the Air Asia tragedy, New Year's Eve, a new job or redundancy. Who am I? Yeah, the Science Museum's open if you want their take. Or you could stay here because God's Word also has something to say. And we've chosen to start the new year with a mini-series on the big picture, the big storyline of the Bible, starting this morning with creation. Who are we as humans? Why are we even here? We start at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. You may want to have your Bibles open. It's on page 4. Jesus points to Moses as the author of Genesis, which means we can date the writing of Genesis at around 1500 BC. It's a document very possibly written for the first generation of God's people after the Exodus, wandering in the desert wilderness, scared to go into the land God's promised them, and tempted to go back to Egypt. Genesis is written to encourage this group of wanderers, addressing two questions of identity. Who they are, yes, the who am I question. But also who God is. And as we look at these verses with the who am I question in mind, we discover the same, that God also reveals to us who he is. And actually, there's no understanding who we are without understanding who God is. Genesis 2, verse 7 is central here. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is the life-giving moment. Who am I? Who is God? The two answers are inseparably bound. God created us. It's on the sermon outline if you want that in front of you. A matter of identity. God created us. We are created by God. God is the creator of us. First, we are created by God. Genesis 2:7 is the life-giving moment when the creator breathes life into his creature. Like the craftsman brings life to his sculpture from a cold piece of rock, giving it a detail and form. So God brings humanity into being, crafting us. Or as the psalmist says, knitting us together in our mother's womb. A work of creating, each one of us made unique, known to God, made by God. We are created by God. And not without design, but made in God's image. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We have been created, each one of us, with design and intent. A matter of identity. Identity that comes from having been created by God. Each one of us. Some of us struggle to find our identity. Who am I? Is my life of any value? Well, here's the answer. You have been created by God, especially made. Our lives have intrinsic value and worth. Some of us find our identity in other things. Here's the answer. It's not in those things, but in the fact that you have been created by God. We attribute value and worth to people depending on social position or wealth, looks, abilities, occupations or role. We think someone is somehow more worthy, deserves more respect, ought to be listened to more if they are a success in life. It's the friend we treat differently because they happen to be a doctor or they happen to have made a million. We tie our own identity to those things. A redundancy or retirement doesn't just impact us financially. But it hits us much deeper because our identity was tied up in our work. Or perhaps we feel the pressure to go back to work after the birth of a child because being a full-time mother isn't seen as fulfilling. Or there's pressure to generate the income needed to live in the particular house or have the holidays that our identity is somehow tied to. Even within the church, recent debates over women and men's roles, the appointment of women bishops, for example. Identity so tied to a particular role that people don't feel of equal worth to others unless they can do the same job or have the same role. David Cameron tweeted last week on the appointment of Libby Lane as the Church of England's first woman bishop that it was an historic appointment, an important day for equality. As if she'd somehow been unequal as a person before that. God's word shouts loudly that every person is of equal value and worth in having been created by God. And here's the joy, the release. Our identity in creation allows us to be something more than our job or gender or beauty or skill. We need not be bound by those things. Though we may be different, we're all equal. Each one of us is created by God in his image. Each of us has an intrinsic value and worth by nature of being created by a creator. It's wonderfully comforting when we feel a lack of identity. And a helpful corrective when we base our identity on things other than being made in God's image and all that flows from that. Because those things will let us down or lead us astray. We will end up not loving God with our whole hearts or loving others as ourselves. We are created by God in his image. and each with a purpose as caretakers of creation. Genesis 1:28 is what we might call the creation mandate. God gives people the instruction and authority to go into the world, to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it, to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. The caretaking language is picked up in 2:15. God puts Adam in the garden to work and take care of it. There's a sense of looking after and of bringing order to things. Most schools have a caretaker, someone with particular responsibility to care for and bring order to the school environment. The caretaker doesn't own the school, but has a particular role in its maintenance. That's the job God gives people, ambassadors, God's representatives on earth, responsible for its caretaking. Concern for the environment is one obvious area. Do we care about recycling, deforestation, sustainable fishing? We can make good consumer choices in these areas. Do we care about animal cruelty? What's our view on hunting, fishing, or shooting? You may think Ben's turning into a real tree hugger here, but if God's made us caretakers over his creation, not ours, this should impact our priorities, our concerns, and our actions. Our trip to the supermarket or how we use energy. And I'm not laying down the law for these things. God gives no specifics for free-range eggs or organic meat. But the principle is that it matters how we treat the rest of creation. And we'll each be held accountable by God for how we exercise this responsibility. We are created by God as caretakers of creation. Another thing we see in these chapters of Genesis is that we are created by God to live in relationship with him and one another. Have you ever kissed someone? Don't be shy. Do you remember your first kiss? The intimacy of that moment face to face? You may be flushing. It's intensely personal. It may have been the defining moment of a relationship. Genesis 2:7, God breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, face to face and personal. The start of a brand new relationship, certainly the defining moment of one. A special relationship begins. And there's a sense of uninterrupted fellowship between God and people in the garden. 3:8 picks up the image of God and man cohabiting a space freely together. There's a freedom in 2:16 to eat from any tree except one. And even then, the restriction is born out of loving relationship, of God protecting his image-bearing caretakers. A desire to prevent them taking power into their own hands to decide what's in their best interests. Because he knows what's in their best interests. He knows what's in our best interests. And how often we prove that to be true in our lives with the choices we make. But also in our society, in our world. It's no surprise that when we take steps away from God's way, when we take the power to decide what's in our best interest, that life does not go well with us. Because time and again, God says to those who have ears to hear, obey my commands, that it may go well with you. And it's true of the breakdown in some areas of society. How we look after and care for the most vulnerable, a sense of corporate responsibility. Or of the defining and redefining of the family unit, one of the building blocks of society. There are ripples that run through our lives as we and society move away from the principles God lays down for what's best for us. It's a lack of trust in God, but it's also an arrogant misunderstanding of identity, of who we are and who God is. One, that we are created by God. And secondly, that God is the creator of us. Surely this is why we're not content to remain under God's authority. We want authority and autonomy. We want to be more than caretakers, privileged a position though that is. Yeah, we want to live as if creation belongs to us, and that includes ruling over ourselves. What was your best Christmas present? Perhaps a new mobile phone or nice handbag. Your new gifts belong to you. Imagine taking a walk this afternoon, Dinton Pastures, around the lake at California Park, or over the fields towards Farley Hill. And these gifts are stolen from you. How would you feel? I'd suggest upset and angry. And you'd be right to be angry. Someone has stolen something that belongs to you. Your handbag doesn't belong to them, it belongs to you. You own it, and you'd be rightly upset and angry. We are created by God. God is the creator of us. When we live as if we own creation, or when we, as we each do, live as if we own ourselves, when we take the power to decide what's in our best interest, what's the best way to live, we're stealing from God. We are stealing what belongs to God. We are stealing ourselves from God. And God is rightly upset and angry because we don't have the authority to do that. It's my life. I'll do what I want. It's the most fundamental error of identity. We are not our own. We each belong to God. God is our creator. So he has legitimate authority over us. The psalmist captures this well in Psalm 8. Do turn to page 546 of the Bibles if you'd like. Verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. He's basically saying to God, you made everything there is. That's how big and powerful and mighty a God you are. And when I think about all of that, verse 4, what is man that you're mindful of him? Little insignificant me, in the scope of history, blink and I'm gone. Us, mankind, you in your power and might chose to make us caretakers of your creation. Verse 5, you exalted us almost up with the beings in heaven. In creation, given us that glory and honor. Verse 6, made us to rule over everything you've made. Pause for a moment. Wow. And that's true whether we call ourselves Christian or not. Because God's the creator of each one of us. He made us. He owns us. He has legitimate authority over us. Though it's perhaps doubly true for Christians, those trusting in Jesus to rescue us from God's anger at stealing ourselves from him. Not only does God have legitimate claim over our lives as our creator, he has legitimate claim over our lives as our rescuer. 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. Christians have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. In creation and in salvation, rescue. The implication for all of this is honour God. Or as David puts it in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God deserves complete honour. It's a simple response to the Creator God. All the beings in heaven are singing it this morning, the song of Revelation 4. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And all the beings on earth, every human being has reason to sing it too. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We are only here because of God. God can never be absent from our lives. God is all and is in all. The words of Colossians echo that for Christians too. Christ is all and is in all. the God of creation, the God of salvation, is never absent from our lives, no matter what we think. He is either rightly angry because we've stolen ourselves from him, or looks upon us with delight through trusting in Jesus, knowing that this way, his way, is what's best for us, because he is good. In his love, he created us. And in his love, he came to rescue us in the person of Jesus. God is never absent from our lives. Nor can God ever just be a part of our lives, fitted in around the other things. He is all and is in all. The question for us is whether or not we'll sing that song with the psalmist, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And whether we'll sing it with all we are, as loud as we can. Will we give God the complete honour he deserves with our whole lives? How do we do that? Honour God. First, God calls us to believe in the one he has sent to rescue us. For those doing that, Christians, those trusting in Jesus, for us to live in light of that. Our lives belong to God completely. Honour God in all we think and speak and do. More specifically, live lives of obedience to his word, of all he calls us to be and do. The people he calls us to be in our families or church family, at work or school. What he lays before us as the best way to live. And remember, God's ownership and authority over us isn't a negative thing. He made us and knows what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. His way is what's best for us. He is a good and loving God. But sadly, all the beings on earth don't sing with the psalmist and give the complete honour he deserves. And even if we do honour God through faith in Jesus, we don't do it wholeheartedly. With all we are, every moment of our lives. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. And secondly, love your neighbour as yourself. But no matter how hard we try, the problem is we don't just trust God wholeheartedly with our time or our wallets or our relationships or in the many choices we make each day. There is a reason for all of this. As we finish now, Genesis 1 and 2. Creation. The garden was very good, but it wasn't perfect. There was nothing wrong with the garden as God created it, but God always allowed the opportunity for sin to enter, and it did. We'll explore that more next week. But one day, and this is the Christian hope, the sure and certain hope for all who trust in Jesus, that door will be closed for good. God will be given the honour he deserves, and his people will one day live in perfect relationship with him for eternity. And how we live now will somehow make a difference for all eternity. It's a hope that changes human lives now and forever. Our lives now and forever. Come back and hear more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making each of us fearfully and wonderfully made, image bearers, caretakers of creation, created to live in relationship with you and one another. Thank you for the gift of life. And we pray that we might joyfully and willingly submit to your legitimate authority over our lives, giving you the complete honour you deserve, through faith in the Lord Jesus and living lives of faith in him every moment of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.